Today, churches all over the country are being called to called to pray for our nation. It's been a call, it's an annual call for churches throughout the land to pray for our nation and the future of our nation. And so we're going to take a few moments today to pray for our nation. It's a call to fall, a call to our knees. I know it's not easy within the pews to go to your knees. If you're comfortable going to your knees, and I'll ask you to go to your knees with me in prayer. I'll have a time of silence for you to offer up a silent prayer to our God, and then I will offer an audible prayer for our nation. We can also pray for those who, some of the awful things, awful accidents that's taken place recently, the shootings that have taken place. We can pray for those families as well. Let's take a moment, a call to fall. Let's take a moment to pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for this nation in which we live. May we not take for granted the price that was paid for freedom. Freedom to come freely today and worship You. A land that was founded upon Your principles, Your word, straight from Your word. This is not a club, this is not a fairy tale, this is real. Life and death, eternity, You are in Your church that You established is Your idea. This is real. There are those in this world that want to destroy Your church. They want to throw it out. We realize our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers of darkness, and they are obviously at work in the lives of men in our world, and I pray for them that they would come to know You and the freedom that comes through Your grace. Father, families have lost loved ones in recent days, and some in tragic manners. Can't even imagine. I pray Your comfort and Your love that would surround them, for there's no way you could get through this without You. A peace that passes all understanding. We often don't understand, so we need Your peace. Pray Your blessing upon our nation. May we continue to be a nation that trusts in You, a nation under You, submitting to You and Your authority. May we repent as a nation and continue to be a nation that honors You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 1. We're going to be in Mark chapter 1 for just a little bit, and then Mark chapter 2 for a little bit. Mark chapter 1. Verse 35, and rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, He departed and went out to a desolate place. And there He prayed. And Simon and those who were with Him searched for Him, and they found Him and said to Him, everyone is looking for You. And He said to them, let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out. And He went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. And a leper came to Him, imploring Him, and kneeling, said to Him, if You will, can You make me clean? Moved with pity, He stretched out His hand and touched him, and said to him, I will be clean. As I mentioned, this past week we were in Indianapolis at the North American Christian Convention. For 3 days, we heard about 15 sermons. And we worshiped with thousands of people from all around the world. It was a great week. And I thank you for allowing us to be a part of that. There is a convention allowance and an education allowance, and I thank you for that. It was a great week of learning, a great week of being inspired. I sat down and spent 3 hours at round table discussion with leaders from around the country. We are a restoration movement church. All our churches are independent. We don't have a headquarters. We don't go to this convention and vote on what doctrines we can teach or preach. We are all independent churches, and the convention is an opportunity to come together and to share and to encourage one another. But it was the last North American Christian convention. Times change. I know years ago a group from here used to go annually, bus trip to the North American Christian Convention, and the convention has changed, as certainly our culture has changed. The church culture has changed. It's a lot different than what it was 20, 30 years ago. But it was the last one. They launched a new movement this past week called Spire. Spire, as in atop of a steeple has a spire, that pointy part of the steeple that draws people to the place of worship, draws people to God. And so it's a new movement, a new platform. There'll be an online platform every day of the year with resources and coaching and mentoring and podcasts, and this is going to develop and grow. Now there will still be conferences, but not like it used to be. The next conference will be next year in October. So the children's portion and the youth portion will probably not take place, since it'll be in October in the middle of the week. It'll be a time for leaders across the country, around the world, to come together for encouragement and education. Thank you for allowing us to be a part of that. Now, while we were in Indianapolis and we were in Cincinnati for our middle son's wedding, he married last Sunday evening, two down, one to go. So that all came off with a hitch. Everything went well, just as planned. But while we were in Cincinnati, Indianapolis, we did a lot of walking. And I put in my childhood lessons into practice. Before we crossed the street, we looked both ways, left, right, left, and it was okay to cross. And when I started driving, I learned the same principle. Before you pull out, left, right, left, you have to look both ways. Well, today we're continuing the series, The Greatest Life. And the Christian life, a life in Christ, is the greatest life of all. And I'm a firm believer of that, and I've lived that pretty much my whole life, and it's the greatest life, and I've seen people live it to the very end, and they've had a great life because they lived their life in Christ. And part of living this life in Christ includes looking both ways. Now, in the case I'm talking about, not left, right, but to look vertically. We've got to be looking vertically to the Father and to the Son who sits at the right hand of the throne of God. And horizontally, and we're looking for others. So looking out for others. Looking out for one another. Both ways, vertically and horizontally. Just remember the cross. Vertically and horizontally. The problem is we tend to look one way. And that's this way. Our selfish nature has a gravitational pull. And it pulls us to self. Now, the two greatest commandments are loving the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. The second one is like it. You love your neighbor. You love everyone around you as you love yourself. Now, when you love, you communicate. You desire a relationship. And God desires a relationship with us, a relationship that we broke and one that He fixed on the cross. Now, as we consider looking both ways, let's first consider distractions. Now, there are a lot of distractions in this world to keep us from fixing our eyes on Jesus. Hebrews 12, 1-2 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." We've got to fix our eyes on Jesus. Keep our eyes on Jesus, who's right there at the throne of God, at the right hand. A vertical relationship. But there are so many distractions. And we may have to go off to a quiet place and sit down, take out a piece of paper, and write down all the distractions that hinder our walk with Christ. And then we need to learn to one by one throw them off, mark them off, set them aside. The biggest distraction at the top would be us. We are a selfish people. There's a gravitational pull to selfishness, our sinful natures. We spend too much time looking one way and not both ways. And that one way is this way. We focus so much attention on our bodies and our appearance, which is the temple of God, and we need to take care of it, but we can become so consumed with our bodies and our appearance that we don't have time for the Heavenly Father. We focus on our careers, and yes, it's important to provide for our family, but it can take priority over pleasing God, and it can get in the way of us looking to the Father. We compare ourselves to others, mostly because we are concerned about how we look to others, and then we have no attention left to give to the needs of others. Even as a church, we have that gravitational pull towards selfishness. As a church, we can be selfish. It can all be about us. And this selfishness is a strong pull towards selfishness. And the church becomes that way because we're in the church. Because we are a selfish people. And we want things our way and my way and the way I like it. Now the Bible's premier example of focusing on the Father is Jesus. Mark 1:35, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Before he healed a leper, before he healed a paralyzed man, before he fed the thousands, before he made the blind to see, before he spoke to the crowds, before he offered compassion, he had already talked to the Father and spent time with him. So in following his example, we must be looking to God. A young attorney right out of law school bought him a real nice suit. He felt pretty important. Now I'm an attorney. I got to make myself look good. Start bringing in some clients, important clients, because I'm an important person. Set up an office. And really wasn't much there. His desk with a phone on it. This was back in the day of the old rotary phones. Phone was there on the desk. Not much else in the office, some bookshelves with some important-looking law books. This young law student, who graduate, new attorney, sat at his brand-new desk. Wonder who my first client will be. Who am I going to be able to serve today? About that time, he's pretty proud of himself, pretty full of himself. A man got out of a truck, crossed the road, started walking towards his office. He thought, my first client, I've got to look important. I got to look busy. So he pulled up the handle on the phone and put it up to his ear and began talking. And the guy walked in. He started talking to this important client that he was pretending on the phone. I'll be right with you. Went through his spiel. He looked really important talking to this very important client. Okay, I'll be right on that. Yeah, take care of that. All right, we'll be in touch. And hung up. And in his condescending manner, well, what can I do for you, sir? He said, I'm from the phone company. I'm here to hook up your phone. Now, we can pretend that we can't fool God. And when we talk with God, He is there. He is real. This isn't fairy tale. This isn't make-believe. The church is not man's idea. This is God's idea. And He created the heavens and the earth. And if you look hard enough, and many have looked, many have gone out to disprove God, and they found God in the process because He is there. It's not made up. He is there, and He wants us to trust in Him. He wants us to look to Him. He wants us to focus on Him. He wants us to communicate with Him. He wants us to bring to Him our struggles. Now, we can't impress Him. We can't impress God. He loves us just as we are. Now, there are times we might disappoint Him. But love keeps no record of wrongs. It reminds me of the young preacher went into a church and met one of the ladies there, and she said, oh, I talk to Jesus. I talk to Jesus, and He talks to me, and we talk every day, and He talks to me. And some of the people thought she was a little crazy. But she talked to Jesus. She said, He talks to me. And so the preacher said, well, I'm going to try this out. Said, next time you talk to Jesus, ask Him what the last sin was that I confessed to Him. She said, okay, I'll ask Him. The next day, he happened to run into that woman. Said, did you ask Jesus what sin I confessed last? And she said, I sure did. Well, what did He say? She said, He said, He's already forgotten it. He forgot what it was. You see, love keeps no record of wrongs, and we have a God who forgets all our mistakes and all our sins. It's more than that. We are justified in Christ, just as if I'd never sinned, just as if it never happened. He takes it away. It's erased. It's gone. It's from existence. It's beyond forgetting. But we all make mistakes. And God wants us to talk with Him and just converse with Him. Say, God, I know I blew it. I messed it up. I said the wrong thing. Do you ever say the wrong thing? We were at Bob Evans last week. And we got a soup and salad. She said, oh, since you're getting the soup and salad combo, you get bread with that. Would you like a biscuit, a roll, or banana nut bread? Becky said, I will take potato soup and rolls and ranch dressing with their salad. I said, well, I'll take chicken noodle soup. I want ranch on my salad. And I'll take banana butt bread. Just came out. One of my preaching professors, and of course I wasn't preaching at the time, Bob Stacy says, if you lay an egg, just stand back and admire it. So I laid an egg right there, and Bob Evans, so I just stood back and admired it. And had a good laugh. But I'm thankful for a God who forgets our mistakes, probably laughs at our mistakes sometimes, cries at some of our mistakes. But He still loves us just as we are. He wants to make us right with Him. The greatest life comes when we surrender and love the Lord our God and have conversation with Him, and we share with Him our struggles and our mistakes, and we share with Him our joys. Psalm 143:8, let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love, for I have put my trust in you. Show me the way I should go. In other words, Lord, this morning remind me of your love and show me your agenda for today. What a great prayer to begin the day. Lord, show me your love today. Show me what you want me to do. And in looking both ways, we are continually looking to the Father and we are looking for others. Look at Mark 2. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home, and many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." That here, these men brought the paralytic. There was a crowd that brought him. The four were carrying him to Jesus. And they lowered him through the roof. And Jesus said, "Your faith has made you whole. Your sins are forgiven." And they were like, "What do you mean sins are forgiven? You can't do that." And he looked at those scribes and said, "Well, what's easier? To make this man walk or tell him his sins are forgiven?" "Well, it's easier to tell him his sins are forgiven." Jesus said, "Not only am I going to tell him, I want you to know I have the power and authority to forgive sins. I have the power and authority to make this man walk." And he walked. Here's Jesus in the house, crowds gathered around, people peering in the windows, and all of a sudden dust starts to fall from the ceiling, and then pieces of clay start to fall from the ceiling, and everybody stepped back, and a tool started to poke through, and then the hole got larger and larger. And then the four men lowered the paralytic down through the hole to find Jesus. And it was their faith that made him whole. It was the faith of those men who were willing to do whatever it takes to get this man to Jesus. Now listen, we need to be ready and willing to tear off the roof. There are people in our communities that are far from Jesus. You know what that means? Eternity in torment, day and night and day. And we need to be willing to do whatever it takes that people don't miss heaven. Jesus values lost people, and if we value what Jesus values, if we value what God values, then we will value lost people. Jesus told the parable of the shepherd who left the 99 who were okay to go find the one lost sheep. He told the parable of the woman who had 10 coins and she lost one and she tore her house apart trying to find the one. He told the parable of the prodigal son who left and he squandered his inheritance. But he came back and there was great rejoicing and they threw a party. And there's great rejoicing over the one who comes to repentance than the 99 who has no need of it. If what we are doing isn't working, then we need to be willing to change it. The stakes are way too high for us to have temporary comfort in this world at the cost of someone else spending eternity suffering. The stakes are way too high for us to have temporary comfort in this world at the cost of someone else spending eternity suffering. Now, some of you have the sermon outline, the notes that are in the holders at the bottom of the steps, right out there to the left. There are also 5 days of scripture reading and thoughts and items to pray about that you can take this week. If you're one that likes to fill in the blanks, here are 3 important takeaways from today's message. 1, make it a goal to spend 15 minutes a day with God. And you can grab one of those sermon outlines on your way out. On the back, there are 5 days where you can spend 15 minutes a day. But make it a goal to spend, some of you spend more than that. Spend 5 minutes reading your Bible, 5 minutes in prayer, and 5 minutes writing out specific plans. God, these are things I need to change. God, these are things I need to do for you. These are things I need to do and take care of in my life. Second, keep at least one person on your mind every day who needs Jesus. Keep at least one person on your mind every day who needs Jesus. And if you have that person on your mind, you're going to talk to God about them. You're going to pray about them. If you're one with Jesus, united with Christ, then you're going to understand the mind of Christ, and He's going to have that same person on His mind. And third, do something to connect them to Jesus. Do something to connect them to Jesus. Do something. Last Sunday evening was Philip and Francesca's wedding. We have another daughter-in-law. Marriage is a reflection. Marriage is a reflection of the church. In Ephesians 5, it says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church." Marriage is to be a reflection of Christ's relationship to the church, Christ's relationship to you and to me. It's a reflection. In that wedding, Philip said, "I take you, Francesca, to be my wife, to have and to hold from this day forward." And Francesca said, "I take you, Philip, to be my husband, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and health. Until we are parted by death, I give you this promise." And then there was an exchange of the rings. Philip took the ring that he had for Francesca and placed it up on her finger. "This ring is a token and pledge of my faith and love to you." And she too took the ring that she had for Philip and placed it upon his finger and said, "This ring is a token and pledge, a sign and seal of the promise I make to you." In Acts 2:38, the first gospel message was preached, and Peter said, when all the people said, "What do? We crucified Jesus, but you're telling us He raised from the dead, and you all are eyewitnesses, and we believe it. What do we do?" And Peter said, "Repent. Turn to Jesus. Commit your life to Jesus. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive a gift of the Holy Spirit." In Romans 6, baptism is compared to a burial. When you go under the water, it's like the burial of Jesus. When you come up out of the water, it's like the resurrection of Jesus. It says if you have been united like this in His death, you will also be united with Him in His resurrection. There's a union and a gift. In 2 Corinthians 1, 21 and 22, the Holy Spirit, that gift of the Holy Spirit is called a sign and seal, a down payment on what is guaranteed. It is the Holy Spirit is a sign and seal of eternity, of heaven, that is guaranteed to you as my son and my daughter. I am given, in a sense, we make the vow, "I believe you are the Son of God. I'm confessing you as my Lord. I'm confessing my commitment. I'm making my vow." Romans 10, believe in your heart, confess with your mouth. And then in baptism, it's like putting on the ring. When we are buried with Christ, He removes all our sins, and then He gives us that deposit, that sign and seal of eternity, guaranteeing what is to come. The band is going to come up. We're going to sing a song of decision. And maybe for you, you need to confess. Make that vow. Giving your life to Jesus. Repenting. Making that commitment. That I am going to follow Jesus. And maybe you've made that commitment. Maybe you've made that vow. Believing in your heart and you've confessed Jesus as Lord and you've made that commitment to follow Jesus in repentance. But maybe you haven't sealed the deal. Haven't received that sign and seal guaranteeing what is to come. Then you can step out and say, I'm ready to be buried with Christ. In a watery grave of baptism, raised into new life. Or maybe for you, you're like the prodigal son. I ran away, but I want to return and recommit my life to Jesus. Maybe you want to bring your membership here. You're already an immersed believer in Christ. You're a follower of Jesus, and I want to identify with this family. Or if there's something going on in your life that is so overwhelming, you need help. You can come out and say, I need prayer. I need help. We'd love to have a special time of prayer just for you. Why don't you come as we stand if you have a decision as we sing.